Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ. Amen. We probably all need a good parable on forgiveness. As you know, you don't go long through life without hurting someone or feeling the hurt. Without forgiveness, as I think Pastor Matthew spoke so well on last week, we bottle up our anger. Without forgiveness, the relationship remains broken. We may take a twisted delight in holding on to our grudges, nursing our wounds, but we know that comes from the dark side, and that we should let it go. So we ready ourselves to hear Jesus' words about forgiveness. I wonder what exactly Peter had going on inside when he asked his question of Jesus of how many times he should forgive. Rarely do we ask such a question in the abstract. We usually ask that kind of question when we have a specific issue hanging over our heads. Did Peter find himself in the predicament we often face? Had a specific person rubbed Peter's nerve a little raw? We might go to Jesus when we have reached the magic number of 7, hoping he would tell us that we can quit. Whew, we're done. Thank you, Jesus. Yet, if we stopped at the 7th time, we might miss the reconciliation that would come with the 8th. We know, however, that forgiveness can wear us out. We throw up our hands, wondering if anything will ever change. And so Jesus tells Peter that we should forgive 77 times. And we feel both frustration as well as possibility. Forgiveness carries both sides of that equation, frustration and possibility. The possibility includes a tearful reunion, the loving embrace. The frustration comes from the stubbornness of others. We know what mental health experts tell us. If we confuse forgiveness with indulgence, we can enable one's bad behavior. Matthew seems to understand this problem quite well because he includes a saying from Jesus about the accountability just before this passage on forgiveness. If a person just won't listen, we must hold that person accountable. Jesus teaches us to forgive, not just to enable. Each act of forgiveness carries its own complexity. We have to figure out how to forgive, but not to enable. We have to figure out how to forgive, but not stay in the same relationship with a person who is not safe for us. We have to figure out how to forgive, but let someone go from a job or an organization. We may need God's help to forgive someone, but also to admit that we can't always trust that person. We have to release the anger, the hurt, even hate in our heart, but make wise decisions. Jesus gives us the principle of forgiveness here and tells us that forgiveness is going to be a marathon. But we have to decide how to forgive in the best way, even if we have to show strength in how we stand up to a person. Peter's question triggers the parable from Jesus that we heard this morning. The parable, I think, is pretty intense. A king had shown great generosity to at least one slave. He had lent the slave enough money for several lifetimes. And I don't know about you, but I have to pause and reflect about why the king would do such a thing. Surely the king would have known that the slave could never repay 10,000 talents. Did he run an Equifax on the guy? Sorry. Had the king not kept account? Or had the king shown a soft streak? He seems to be living out the teaching of Jesus to give so that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. What would the slave have done with so much money? The parable never really answers those questions. In the end, the slave owed a debt he couldn't possibly pay. That part of the parable helps us to understand our sin. We owe a debt that we could never, ever pay. The slave has apparently cheerfully accepted this extravagant generosity from the king. He seems to have never asked himself, what would he do if the king ever decided to call that loan in? And neither the king nor the slave seem to have thought through all of this money while it went out. But for whatever reason, the king decides that the day of reckoning has come. The king, who has shown so much generosity, even to a fault, now reveals his demanding side. The slave owes 10,000 talents because the king had given him more than he should have. Nevertheless, the slave cannot pay. The king responds by insisting the man and his family be sold into slavery. But even the best of slaves could not fetch 10,000 talents in the marketplace. The king would only receive a fraction of the debt he owed him. The parable then presents an interesting scene. The slave falls upon his knees and begging for leniency. The slave, who must have lived a sumptuous life at the open-handed giving of the king, now feels genuine fear. Surely if he was sold, his new owner wouldn't show such generosity. We might imagine the panic that was going on in his heart, terror in his eyes, wide open. He can only hope in the mercy of the king. The king knows that the slave's promise is worthless. It'll never hold up, no matter how hard he tries to promise he'll pay it back. The slave can never repay the whole debt. Even if he put his wife and children to work as well, he couldn't put a dent in the amount he owed. Somehow, the king's anger melts. Is it the look on the slave's face or the sound of his voice as he chokes out his promise? Does it pierce the king's fury? Whatever the case, to our amazement, the king forgives the debt. The slave can breathe a sigh of relief. He doesn't have to repay the money. The king, who had struck such fear in him, had relented. He walks away a free man with no debt hanging over him. Now we might scratch our heads over the next part of the parable. How could one slave owe a second slave 100 denarii? Had the first slave lent part of the money the king had given him to this other slave? In any case, the second slave owes a much smaller amount to the first slave. But the first slave shows no mercy, which the king had showed him. The first slave carries out his anger, throwing the second slave into jail. The other slaves catch wind of this. They report it to the king. The slave had not learned his lesson. he has not found the same generous spirit that he had received from the king. The hard-heartedness of the slave carries a penalty. The king finds his anger again and hands the first slave over to the jailers until he can repay every penny. We can see the broad points of the parable. Our sin compares with a debt we can never hope to repay. And since we were born, we've been cashing in on the reserve of God's rich mercy. We rely only on God's grace to forgive our debt and set us free. And because God has shown us mercy, we show mercy to others. We hear it. We get the message. And yet that parable raises some questions. We might have some problems forgiving the 100 denarii debts, and that's on us. But most of the time, our real struggle comes when someone owes us a few thousand talents, when somebody really injures us or takes something precious from us. And that's when our forgiveness is blocked. We understand the dynamics of Jesus' parable, but maybe we could use another parable for the times that we need to forgive more than that 100 denarii debt. The last verse of the parable catches us as well. The king hands the small-minded slave over to the jailers. And Jesus then announces, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." That sounds like forgiveness that arises from fear. Do we find motivation for forgiveness only to avoid imprisonment and punishment? We suspect that the fear in the parable only gets our attention so that we don't let the parable roll past us. We should also hear those last three words from the sentence, "from the heart." Indeed, this parable drips with fear and punishment, also contains the language we need to hear. The king felt pity for the slave. The second slave asked for patience from the first slave. We see this used in Paul's letter on love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Fear of punishment may drive the plot of the parable, but Jesus really wants us to learn to forgive from the heart, from the very depths of our souls. The parable teaches that Jesus wants us to forgive out of gratitude and the desire to heal both ourselves and our relationships. If we add the conversation that Peter had with Jesus in the parable, we receive a message about forgiveness that understands the gratitude for God forgiving our debt that arises from deep within us and that makes possible the endurance to forgive over the long haul. You know, I've always marveled at the Old Testament story of Joseph and what his brothers did to him out of jealousy and envy. They sold him into slavery. And when God had used him miraculously to save the people of Israel, and he gained power at the right hand of Pharaoh, you know the story. His brothers came and fell before him. They realized who he was, the brother. And he says to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Not only is there a story of Joseph, but there's a story of Jesus, who took the world's sin, not just his brothers, but all of humanity's sin, and placed it on his shoulders and died on that cross. The image of that debt reminds us that we can never resolve our guilt on our own. God has forgiven us so that we never need fear the terror of the first slave, that incredible debt that we owe. And forgiveness not only cancels out our debt, but doesn't it also work inside of us? May we allow God's mercy to create in us a love brave enough to forgive, wise enough to forgive rightly, and strong enough that we don't keep score in our graciousness to others. Because King Jesus has forgiven us our complete debt, and we are free. In Jesus' name, amen.